Janet, and I think, did Lindsay go with them too? To go see Jen? Okay. So pray for them while they're gone. Pray God gets them back safely. All right. Anybody got a word of testimony before we go on tonight? Something you just can't hold in anymore. It's got to be said. Lively crowd on Sunday night. Anybody ever notice on Sunday nights, it's always just so hard to stay awake, especially with a visiting preacher. And you're just thinking, God, I just wish you'd get over with. Anybody got a word of testimony tonight? Something the Lord's done for you, something good or bad, doesn't matter. Nobody? Who? Amen. 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 It is. Anybody else? All right. I learned a valuable lesson this morning. Don't ever share anything personal with the church. Because when you do, they'll use it to get back at you for something. So, once again, that was the most awkward part of the service for me. And thanks to you all, you made it even worse. I stood there and thought, man, why did I say anything? I should have just been quiet. I should have just went to the bathroom. I was telling Brother Nolan, I said, man, I should have just went to the bathroom whenever he said to stand up and shake hands. Really? Man, it was interesting. All right, Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22. The Lord spent a couple of chapters here just rebuking the Jews about their sin and so on and so forth. And he's been using Ezekiel to do that. And they're in the midst of apostasy. And he's given some different things about the tribulation coming and the terror of the Lord that's coming upon them to get them back to him so he can restore them. And in chapter 22, we'll start in verse 23. I'm sure you all have probably read through this many times. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 23 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation." Anybody know a time when the land is not going to be rained upon? Coming ahead. It'll be during the tribulation, right? And who is it that has the power to shut up rain? Who is it that does that? Anybody remember? Who? Elijah. Elijah. And let's keep on reading through here. Verse number 25 says, "There is a conspiracy." There is a conspiracy. Oh no, they're part of a cult. "There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof." If you can see today, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, then you cannot deny the fact there's something going on behind the scenes that nobody sees. And it's pretty wild, okay? There is something going on behind the scenes, and not everybody sees it, but there is a conspiracy that's going on. And there's a bunch of people that are gathered up together, you know, the leaders and all that kind of stuff. And they got things going on behind closed doors that you and I don't know about. "There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." Sounds like most of your modern day professors. Verse 27, "Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully." And verse 30, he interrupts in the midst of all this junk going on, in the midst of all this apostasy, in the midst of all this wickedness and all the sin that's going on. just as the Lord has always done since Genesis chapter 1, whenever he made man, and as he's going to do all the way through Revelation 22 when this thing's over with, he's looking for one person that'll stand up for him. In verse 30, he says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that what? Forget God." You and I are here to do what? What's your purpose here? I know God gives people different gifts, but one of the reasons you and I are here is to make sure that people don't forget about God. Just make sure they don't forget that there's a God. Now, however you do that is however the Lord leads you to do that. That may be by passing out gospel tracts and witnessing about Jesus Christ. That may be by taking some scripture verses and putting them on the back of your car so that the people that are behind you and see you know, hey, there's still a God somewhere. Don't let them forget about God. God has spared many nations simply because there's been one person in there that would be willing to do something for him. He says, halfway through, "And stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none." So the Lord's looking down through there, through the midst of all that stuff, and he's looking for somebody that'll stand up for him, and what does he find? He finds nobody. Nobody. Verse 31, "Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd bless this time, and I pray you'd help me to get this info out here to these folks, and I pray that you use it for your glory. I pray you'd meet with us. I pray your Holy Spirit would bear witness. Wash me now, fill me with your Spirit, and cleanse us here. In Jesus' name, amen. So you find all through the Bible, I made the comment, all through the Bible, the Lord is looking for somebody that'll stand up. He starts out with Adam, puts him in a perfect place, okay? Everything's going wonderful for Adam. Life is great. You guys know the rest of the story. Adam and Eve, they wind up falling. Adam has Seth. So the next thing comes along, there's Seth. And Seth's a good guy. And then you keep on going through after Seth. And then it's Enoch that walks with God. And he walks with God. And then it says that he was not, for the Lord took him. After Enoch, you've got Noah. You got Noah. Pretty much the same type of thing that's going on here. God's looking down throughout the world, and he looks around, and I mean, the wickedness is great. I mean, on the whole earth. And he finds one dude that's willing to stand up for him, and that's Noah. And Noah leads his family. And that's one of the great things that I like about reading about Noah and Abraham. Because you notice that both of those guys are willing to lead their family in the same direction. Anybody ever notice that? Noah's only converts was his wife and his boys and their wives. That's it. It was just his family. And God uses those families. He said he set up the solitary and families. God uses a family to do something. Abraham, he says, "For I know him, that he'll lead his family. He'll also take his family." It's not just God saying, okay, I want this guy and this guy only. I don't need his family. I just want to use this guy here. Anytime God calls a man, he always gives them something to help them along the way. There's no way that I would be able to do what I've done for the past 20 years without somebody with me, helping me out. My family's came along with me. Amen. So God doesn't just use one man. God will use a whole family. Okay. After Noah, you got Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph, and then Moses, and Joshua. Elijah, Elisha, David, Solomon, so on. It just all the way through the Old Testament, the Lord takes one guy and he sets him apart and he uses him for the country. And then when that guy passes on, he takes another guy and he sets him up and uses him for the country. And when that guy's dead and gone, you see, God just continues and continues to use one man and sets him up and says, all right, now lead my people. And then you get over to the New Testament, and Jesus Christ shows up, and Jesus Christ calls 12 guys. He calls 12 guys. Out of those 12 guys, there's three of them that get kind of in the inner circle, you could say, Peter, James, and John, right? But there's one guy in the midst of those three that's close to Christ. It's John. Amen? God's using a man. After that, he uses Peter to go out to the Jews, and then he uses Paul to go out to the Gentiles, and then he keeps going and going and going, and then winds up finishing up with John, writing the book of Revelation. God's using a guy. He's using a dude, and he sets him apart and says, I want to use a man. And he's looking for somebody throughout that whole thing. And in Ezekiel, look at the condition of the people that are surrounding this one man. In verse number 25, chapter 22, verse number 25, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Verse 26 says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. So the priests are bad. Religious leaders, they're bad. I mean, your hope can't be put in the religious leaders of his time. Look at what it says. He says, they have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. That sounds like it's happening in 2017. Amen? They've put no difference between the holy and the profane. If you go into the first church down here in DeMott, and we pass it a bunch, and I just sit there and think, and listen, guys, I can say this because I know what those people are preaching, because that's the type of church that I grew up in. I know what they're preaching. They're not going to call sin out. If you walk in there, they're going to take you just as you are. Hey, we're just going to welcome you, okay? If a person walked in here that was just, you know, what we would term or label as a wicked, nasty-looking person, we would take them in, and we'd give them the gospel to try and help them out. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. But the problem with most of those churches is whenever they bring them in, they bring in them and they welcome them and their sin too. And they don't call things out and preach the book, okay? They make no difference between the profane and the clean things. They don't want to do that. They don't want to do that because they're afraid of losing something. He says, and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and clean, the same thing. Now, look what he says, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. They purposely have hid their eyes. In Romans, excuse me, in Romans chapter 1, whenever he's going through the list there, and he's talking about some of these things that these modern-day perverts have committed, some of these sins that they've committed. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. They willingly turn their backs and say, I don't want it. I'm going to willingly hide my eyes. Okay? Anybody in here ever done that whenever you get the truth on something and you know it's hitting you and you willingly close your eyes and say, no, I don't want to deal with that right now? Anybody ever do that? I have. Lots of times. Thank you, sister. Amen. And that's the type of people that he's dealing with. Now listen, these are the priests in verse number 26. Religious leaders of his day are doing these things. Look at verse number 27. Here's your, whatever you want to call it, political leaders. Verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. Amen. Sounds like today too, doesn't it? Listen, this is the stuff that's going on while God's looking for a man. It's almost like if you go up and you're standing up on top of a building looking down into this mass of people that are walking down in this huge gay pride parade. And they're all walking down through here. I mean, just thousands of them, just in droves coming down the street. And God's looking down and he's looking down and he's, you know, kind of looking down here and counting around and seeing what's down there. And then he's got one dude standing on the street corner right there. And he's got a Bible in his hand. You know who God's looking for? He's looking for the one dude that's willing to stand up against all the rest of the people that are going with the flow. God's looking for one guy that's going against the grain and against the flow. And he's trying to get back through this stuff. See, that's what God's looking for. He's looking for somebody that's not just going with the flow. God's looking for somebody that's not following their heart. God is looking for somebody that's willing to make a stand and say, even if my family is turned off from me, I'm still going to serve God. And I'm still going to do what he tells me to do. Sometimes you'll have to make a hard choice for the Lord. Amen? But the Lord's looking for somebody that's willing to do that. Verse 28, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar. seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. Hey, thus saith the Lord, and God never said it. And they're lying to their people. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Standing right behind the pulpit, and they lie to the people. And they're saying, Thus saith the Lord. And they, listen, they don't know what he said. They don't know what he said. Verse number 29. The people of the land. So if you're not one of the political leaders, if you're not one of the religious leaders, if you're not one of the prophets, this is you. The rest of the people. Verse number 29. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. So everybody that's down there, and I keep on thinking about Noah's day. Noah's day was the same way. God's looking for one person that's willing to stand. Hey, Lucas, can you go back into that refrigerator and get me that coat that's back there, please? I know I'm not healthy, it's coat, but I got to have something to go down my throat here. So I keep on thinking about Noah, and Noah's got all these people just surrounding him, and Noah preaches for like 100 years, more than 100 years, just preaching the same message over and over and over and over and over. And these people just keep laughing at him, mocking him, rejecting him. But he's a preacher of righteousness. And he's telling them, you need to get right with God. He's preaching righteousness. There's a flood coming. There's a flood coming. There's a flood coming. Noah, you're stupid. Listen, there's never been any water coming from the sky. What are you talking about? You're a nut. You're a nut. Listen, you belong in the nut house. And so Noah still says, I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm going to do right. Thank you. So Noah still says, I'm going to do right, and I'm going to stay with God no matter what happens. And he stays with him. And you guys know the rest of the story. Noah winds up getting saved, right? Not saved, like spiritually saved, but he gets saved because he gets in the ark and he's saved from the flood. And he makes it through. let's see. Verse number 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. So throughout the Bible, God's looking for one person to do something. Listen, you know, one person, one man can change the outcome of an entire nation. I mean the whole country. One man can change the outcome of the entire nation. What happened with Moses? What happened with Moses? The whole land of Israel is in captivity. They're in bondage. And one guy, God goes to one guy that's on the backside of the desert and says, Hey, Moses, take off your shoes, for you're on holy ground. And Moses is like, Oh, no, what do I got to do now? I would have hated to have been one of the old-time prophets, because when God said, Hey, can I talk to you for a minute? You knew he was getting ready to ask you to do something completely, completely crazy. I mean, totally nuts. But yet they did it anyway, because they were willing, they were obedient to the Lord. And so the Lord says, Moses, go speak unto Pharaoh. Let my people go. You know, Moses knew that Pharaoh had the power to have him killed like that. But still Moses said, okay. And he took Aaron with him and he went in there and he talked to him and he said, let my people go. And look at what happened to him. The whole nation got out of bondage because one guy said, okay, even though it looks crazy, and even though everybody else is going to make fun of me for doing it, I'm still going to do it. So Moses gets up, and he goes, and God uses him. What about Esther? Everybody remember the story of Esther? Love the story. Love the book. Esther, because of the decision that she made to stick with God and to be obedient and to do what she knew she was supposed to do, she delivered thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people simply because she made the choice to do what was right and to listen to God. Proverbs 11:11 says this, By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Okay? By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. But it's overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Your words and what you say and how you live can affect an entire city. Not just the nation, but now let's talk about the city. Lowell, Indiana can be changed by one person, okay? Look, I know you guys have heard that before, and most of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, okay, right. But that's, I mean, you know, listen, Brother Jeffers, we live in a time where it's probably not going to happen. Yeah, we do, if you ain't got enough faith to step out for the Lord. If you can trust God enough, I guarantee you he can make it. Listen, God could ruffle the feathers of every person in this town. Now, I didn't say we were going to have, you know, 1,500 people coming here next Sunday morning listening to the service. But you can change something. You can go out with the right message, with the right book, and you can do something for the Lord, and things can get done. Just if one person is willing to stand up. My old pastor got up one morning. He said, if I can have five guys, and he preached a big message. He said, if I can have five guys within this church that are willing to just be obedient to the Lord, we could shake up this whole town. This has probably been 10, 11, 12 years ago, okay? And he said, if I could have five guys that would be willing to say, Pastor, I'll be one to do that. I want to be obedient to the Lord, and I want to do something for him and watch God change something. At that time, they probably had about 30 people going to the church. The church was started in 2002. And today, that was about 10 years ago, right after that service, he had five guys walk up to him. Just totally, one at a time, random guys just come up and say, Preacher, I want to be one of those five guys. And today they probably got about 125, 100, 130 people going. And that whole town, they have went door to door. And every home in that whole town of probably about 30,000 people, they have knocked on every door and witnessed to as many people as they can possibly witness to. And they've seen so many changes and so many things happen simply because five guys were willing to stand up and say, I'm willing to do that. Okay? With your mouth, with your words, you can change a whole city. You say, no, I can't. God said it can. Right there, Proverbs 11:11. The whole city can be changed. Okay? God can change a nation. God can change a city. God can change a whole family. In Acts chapter 16, you've got one guy, a jailer, that more than likely didn't want nothing to do with God. But when the time came, and they're in bonds in there singing hymns and praises to the Lord, and then the earthquake happens, and they all get out, and he's getting ready to kill himself. And they say, wait a minute, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Wait a minute. And then the dude says, man, you've got to tell me what I got to do to be saved. And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. You know what happened? That dude got saved, because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went home, and he took him home with him, and witnessed to his family, and then his whole house believed. Simply because one guy was willing. One guy. Don't ever say, well, it's just not enough. It's just not enough. I'm just not enough to be able to do anything. I'm too old. I'm too young. Well, I'm just not the right type of person for this ministry. Well, pastor wants me to go do this, but I just don't feel like I can do it because I'm just not qualified or I'm not called. Sure, you're called. If he asks you to go do it, then go do it. That's being called. Listen, go do it. Go do it. Just do something for the Lord. Amen? Because if one person is willing to do it, then God can change a whole city, he can change a whole nation, he can change your family, he can make things different. He can make things different. The Lord has an invitation. Turn to Proverbs. This is something I saw here, I found. I've read through it many times and never really thought too much about it, but I had the opportunity to mention it today. There's two different invitations that you can get, and the Lord's got an invitation for you. The Lord's got an invitation. Look in Proverbs chapter 7. Now this is a famous, or not a famous, but a typical chapter on the strange woman. Proverbs 7, and if anybody knew something about a strange woman, it was Solomon. I mean, he had a bunch of them. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, talking about the strange woman. Let's see, verse number 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the strange which flattereth with her words. Now, keep on going down through here. And let's see. Let's look in Proverbs chapter 7. I just looked at it there. Here it is. Proverbs chapter 7, look at verse number 12, talking about the strange woman. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Now listen, she's talking to one man, okay? This is a strange woman, okay? She's talking to one man. She says, verse number 14, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Verse 15, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. What a liar. She wasn't coming to look for him. She was going to take whoever came by her corner. But she makes him feel special. I came out here to meet you. You know, I've been waiting on the right guy to just come along, and you're him. Okay? Make you feel special. Look at verse number 16. I have decked my bed. Now here we're going to get into the crux of the message. Here it is. This is what she's wanting. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Now that is that's a false lust of the real love that's found in Song of Solomon. All this stuff that she's doing, you'll find that in the Song of Solomon, but that's real love. That's love between a husband and wife. This is nothing more but lust. That's all this is. This is a counterfeit of the real thing that's found in the Song of Solomon. Now look at verse 18. Here's the invitation. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. And then she feeds him lies. You read in verse number 21, with much fair speech. That's how she gets him. That's how she gets him. And so there's the invitation. And she says, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Love doesn't last till the morning, folks. Love lasts forever. Love lasts a long time, not just till the morning. That's an invitation of the devil. Now turn over to Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9. Now look in Proverbs 9. Here's a little bit different type of an invitation. Proverbs 9, verse 1, wisdom hath builded her house. Now in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom personified is the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars, she hath killed her beast, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. She's got it all ready. It's all ready. Verse 3, she hath sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, here it is, the invitation, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. You read all the way down through there. Now get down here to, let's see, verse number 13. Here's another invitation of the foolish woman. A foolish woman is clamorous, verse 13. She is simple and knoweth nothing, for she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. Here it is, to call passengers. She's calling them in. She's calling them in. What kind of people does she call? What does it say? To call passengers what? Who go right on their ways. The devil's looking to grab a hold of some people that are trying to do right and slip them up to get them to come over to his way. Listen, he ain't worried about them ones that are out living in sin and doing the wrong thing. He's worried about the ones that are doing right. He's worried about you people. You people. You guys are the ones that have two different invitations. You have one from the devil. You have one from the foolish woman, the strange woman. Come over here. Come over here. Look at what she says, verse 16. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither, and ask for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's a lie. She's lying to you. And the devil's a father of lies. He's lying. Verse 18, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. You got two different invitations. Satan's got one, and the Lord Jesus Christ has got one. And he's calling, he's calling, he's calling. Jesus is tenderly calling today, right? He's calling you home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love will you roam farther and farther away? So throughout the Bible, the Lord's got an invitation, and he's calling somebody. In the midst of apostasy, in the midst of all the sin, all the wickedness that's going on, and you and I both know you can find plenty of it out there, the Lord's looking for somebody that'll stand for him. And it's in the midst of a bunch of people, there's nobody that's wanting to do right. Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. Here he is looking down. He's looking for somebody to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. He's looking for somebody. Listen, he's looking for somebody in 2017 too. Listen, I mean, there's a lot of you people that are here that have went to church here for years upon years upon years. And this is just old hat to you. I mean, this is nothing new to you. See? And it's almost like you can be lulled to sleep because you've just been doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over. But for those of us that have only been here for just a little while, this is still fresh to us. See? You gotta watch it. You gotta watch getting into that lull. You gotta watch getting into that rut, okay? Verse number 3, he says, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And then you get over to Ezekiel chapter 22, and he goes through in verse 25. There's a conspiracy of her prophets. Verse 26, her priests have violated my law. Verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey. Verse 28, her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar. Verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression. Everybody that's around is wicked. Wicked. And they're going off the wrong way. And then the Lord's looking around there and he's trying to find, listen, just one person that's willing to step out and serve him. And the Lord goes through there in verse 30, and I sought for a man among them. He didn't say that he's got to be successful. Okay? He didn't say that he's got to be rich. Didn't say that he's got to have a good family. Didn't say that he's got to have anything else. There's no qualifications. You know what you got to be? Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for somebody to just be faithful to him. Doesn't matter how pretty you are. Thank God for that. Doesn't matter how much money you got. Thank God for that. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. Thank God for that. Doesn't matter. God will use you. God will use you. But you just got to be willing to go out and do something for him. Amen? He's looking. Listen, he's been looking for 6,000 years now. He's been looking. Listen, look at the history according to the Bible. God always uses a guy. He always says, hey, I want to use you. I got a job that needs to be done. And he picks him up and he gives him what he needs. He gives him the right equipment. He gets him ready. He prepares him. And then he sends him out. He sends him out. And God picks out. And listen, folks, some of the guys that God uses, I mean, you and I would look at and say, ain't no way that person will ever amount to anything. Ever in their life. Man, growing up, I was such a nerd. I mean, I was such a nerd, still am. But I mean, I was just, I never thought God would ever use me. I was just this little scrawny maggot kid that just went to church, you know, just, you know, my mom and dad took us and we just went. I never dreamed I'd do nothing for God. And some of you are the same way. Some of you are the same way. Listen, some of you, man, your lives have just been a wreck. Thank you, God, I'll never be able to do nothing for you. Look, he's still looking. He's still looking. He's still looking for somebody that'll stand up and do something for him. He's still looking for somebody that's willing and just be willing to be made willing. If you're not willing to do it, but you still know that you need to be, then say, God, I'm willing to be made willing. Now make me willing. And then hang on, because you're getting ready to go for a ride. I won't get any details about it, but here about a week and a half ago, I made a choice and I said, Lord, I'm going to trust you with this, because it's something that I've never trusted him with in the past. And I'd kind of been under conviction for it for, I don't know, probably 5-6 months. And I finally gave in. I said, all right, Lord, I'm gonna make this choice. It's a hard choice because it could affect a lot of different areas of my life. But I said, I'm gonna make a choice, and I'm gonna choose to trust you. And I'm gonna trust you to take care of it, and I'm gonna trust that everything's gonna work out for your good, for whatever you want. Maybe not for my good, but for your good, whatever you want to do. And, of course, you know, I know that all things work together for good. I know that. But I just left it in his hands, and I said, I'm going to do this. And I spoke up, and I said, this is what needs to happen. I mean, audibly to this person that I was talking with, I said, we need to do this. This has got to happen. And it was just like everything was okay. And I thought, oh, great, you know. But about a week later, Then I started to realize, okay, and I knew it whenever I made the choice, but along with that choice, you know, most of us here know, when you choose to serve the Lord, what's going to follow with that? Anybody know what's going to follow with it? Fight. Trouble. Amen. The Christian life, faith and sufferings are hand in hand. Amen. All that live godly in Christ Jesus might have to suffer persecution. It's just 150%. Mark it down. It's going to happen. So just get ready for it. You say, is it worth it? Man, it's worth it. It's worth it. I would rather watch God take care of me than the United States government any day of the week. Because the United States government ain't going to take care of you. They're going to use you, and they're going to get what they want from you. And then they're going to take you and put you in jail one of these days because you're standing out on the street corner preaching. That's what the government will do for you. The old black preacher said, Jesus is leading me and the government's feeding me. He was a food stamp recipient. I'd rather watch God take care of me than anything else. And I've been saved for 20 years. And you know, you kind of go through this little process in a Christian life, and I'm getting to the point now where I think there's no need to stress or worry over it anymore. I mean, and I was talking to Bridget just 5-10 minutes prior to the service tonight, and we were talking about something that's been going on, and she said, listen, there's no sense in worrying about it. She said, the Lord's provided for us for 20 years. Why would we doubt Him now? Why would we doubt Him now? I mean, I could go through, and I used to have a journal before our house burned. I used to have a journal that was about that thick. And I had all kinds of things written in there about how God had provided this. And we prayed for this, and God answered this prayer. I mean, back then it was 15 years worth of it. Just different things that God had done, prayers He'd answered, little things about. I mean, I can open up the front of my Bible today. I think I've told most of you guys this. Got a little spot in the front of my Bible where I have the dates of all my kids when they got saved. I probably can't find it now. Figures I need it. But I've got it. There it is. And I can open it up and I can look and I can see where God answered prayer. Keep a journal. Keep a journal. And watch how God takes care of you, takes care of somebody else. I got it all written down here. I got it when I got saved. I got the date and time. I got when my wife got saved and the date and time. My oldest boy, Lucas, and Addison, and Aiden, and even Landon. I got six of them. And I got room for one more. He just turned 5. Do I believe He's going to answer my prayer? You're dang right I believe He's going to answer my prayer. Just like I prayed for them. And I kept that journal, and I watched how God had provided things, and I just trusted Him. And I made this decision about a week and a half ago, and I've watched, even though a little bit of that stress and that worry has tried to creep back in, it's been a whole lot easier to just say, I'm doing what God told me to do. I don't care what happens. I mean, if the bottom falls out, I'm doing what He told me to do. And I don't care what happens. And I'll close with this. We had a friend. He was a missionary in Romania. Bob Murphy. I don't know if anybody here knows him or not. His name was Bob Murphy. We went to school with him in Florida. And he got out and he went to Romania. And he was a missionary there, and he'd been over there for about 4 years and came home for his first furlough. And his wife was sick, suffering with cancer, and his kids were messed up. One of his kids still lived there in town. He was messed up, out of church. One of his kids was trying to do right, but not really doing much. And Bob was over there in nasty, cold country, trying to serve God. And he came back, and it was either Sunday night or Wednesday night, he got up and, you know, he told about the work and what was going on, and he said, folks, pray for us. And somebody said, Brother Murphy, what's it like to live there? And he just got, you got to give him credit for being honest. He said, I hate it. I hate the country. I hate the people. I hate everything about it. I hate the weather. I hate driving in traffic. I hate everything about that country. And they went on and said a few things, and I thought, man, what a way for a missionary to be. I mean, you know, he's supposed to love those people. I mean, God's going to call you to a country that you love. Amen. And after the service, I said, "Hey, Brother Murphy, what's going on?" You know. And he said, "Brother, I just hate it." And I said, "Well, why are you still there? Obviously, God hadn't called you." He said, "No, wait a minute." He said, "I can take you to the time and the place, and I can show you the scripture where God called me to that country." I said, "Well, then how do you do it?" He said, "Because whenever the time gets rough and I don't feel like staying there and I get mad at the people and I begin to get bitter," he said, "I go back to the verse where God called me and I say, 'God, I'm doing what you told me to do.'" And he said, "Then God loves them through me and I can do the work then because I know that I'm standing on the promises of God. I'm standing on what God told me to do." He said, "I didn't go over there because I felt like going." He said, "It wasn't no feelings. It wasn't emotions. It wasn't because somebody came and showed a great slideshow and I got burdened and cried for the people." He said, "It's simply because God spoke to me through His Word and said, 'Go to Romania.'" And he said, "I went." He said, "Honestly, I hate it. I don't like it." And he said, "But the joy that I get is from the Lord by watching the people get saved and watching people's lives change." And he said, "I know that I'm doing what God told me to do." Brother Murphy died over there. He died. That's been several years ago. But he died doing what God told him to do. And you can always go back and say, "Listen, God's provided here, He's provided here, He's provided here. I'm doing what He told me to do." The old saying is, "Come hell or high water," and it's starting to rain. And God's going to take care of it. Amen? God's calling a man. He's looking out for somebody that's willing to stand up. And I still believe He's calling them today just like He was 6,000 years ago. He's calling people today. The problem is, the men aren't answering. The men aren't answering. That's a whole other message right there. So, let's pray. Father, thank You for this time again that You've given us. I pray, God, that maybe something was said that You might have used to bring glory to Yourself. Maybe help somebody along the way. Thank You for every time You've ever provided for myself and the rest of these people here. And I pray, Father, that You'd go with us now as we leave here. Don't let us walk out the door not changed by Your Word, but I pray that something, Lord, would stick and would give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and a hunger to love You and serve You better, just like the song we sang this morning, "More Love to Thee, O Christ." I pray, God, You'd give us more love for You. And I pray, God, even though it seems rough and even though we don't want to make the hard choice, I pray You give us grace and give us courage, just like You have to thousands of men of old and these authors of these hymns that we read about. And Lord, we read these songs and we sing these songs and we read the words. And I pray You give us that type of faith to trust You above everything else. No matter what kind of choice we have to make, decision that might be coming up, I pray You give us the wisdom and the courage to be able to face it with You. I pray, God, You'd give us the faith to believe and just move on with You. You've never steered us wrong yet, and You're not going to. And we thank You for being a good Father. We love You and pray You'd please come today. Please get Pastor and Janet back home safely to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.